Good evening. It is good to see everyone here tonight. We are thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us here tonight at Willow, we are glad that you're here, and we hope you'll stay around afterwards that we can meet you and greet you. And if you are looking for a church home, we hope that you will choose to make Willow that particular location. There is something that I have been doing for the last 20 years, and it is questions and answers. And what I do with questions and answers is I ask the congregation to turn in questions throughout the month, and one Sunday night per month, I take the sermon to answer those questions. And I will take any question as long as it is a Bible-oriented question, and it has been something that has been very successful. We get tons of questions at GBN and questions at World Video Bible School, and so I've got lots and lots of questions to draw from. But if you would like to send questions to me, you can send them via Facebook, via email. If you want to be anonymous, you can write it down and slide it under my door. And any way you want to submit a question, you can do that. But I am planning to start that in the month of May. And so if you've got any questions you would like to have answered, please try to get those to me in the next several weeks so that I can work on them. I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, from the scripture reading tonight, Ephesians chapter 1. This morning's sermon was a sermon that you would think of as practical in nature. It's an everyday life living type sermon. Tonight's sermon is going to be more of a doctrinal sermon, and we need to have mixtures in our sermons that way. And so tonight is one you might think of as a deeper type study, but I want you to get your Bible and follow along because we're going to delve into some things that on one level are basic, on another are going to be very challenging. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the Bible provides a list of ones. We're going to talk specifically tonight from verse number 4 about the one Spirit. And brethren, I believe this is a topic that is very much needed because I believe the concept of the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood topics in the religious world today. And it is misunderstood not only by the denominational world, but I believe this topic is misunderstood by many in the Lord's church. And even amongst the Lord's people, there are questions in our minds such as, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? What does John chapter 3 mean when it says that we must be born of the Spirit? What is the gift of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and do we still receive that gift today? I was in a gospel meeting a while back, and when I finished preaching that morning, one of the brethren came to me, and he began to argue with me about the Holy Spirit, and some of the things that he was saying sounded more like a denominational person than a member of the Lord's church, and it made me think we need to do more preaching and teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit. When I was a student in the school of preaching, we had an entire quarter dedicated to the subject of the Holy Spirit, and I've got a section of books this wide in my personal library dealing with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight's lesson is going to be very brief. It's only going to be about 20 minutes because I'm counting this as kind of an introductory sermon, which of course means there are going to be some more of them in the future. All right, let's begin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, particularly tonight, I want you to notice that the Bible says there is one Spirit. The word for Spirit here is the Greek word pneuma. It is spelled with a P, as you can see on the PowerPoint slide here. The reason is the study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. This particular Greek word pneuma is sometimes translated as wind. It is sometimes translated as breath. Most of the time, this word is translated as spirit. This word can be translated as spirit with a lowercase s when it refers to man's spirit. It can be translated as spirit with a capital S when it refers to the Holy Spirit. And so, you have to look at the context to know what the word is. This word, the same word, can be wind, spirit, man's spirit, God's spirit, and so you have to look at the context. And so sometimes commentators and Bible students get confused because we're not sure which one it is. I want you to appreciate with me that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. That is a very, very important thing for us to understand. Now, tonight, going forward, we're going to notice 3 points about the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Number one, we're going to notice His person. Number two, we're going to notice His position. And number three, we're going to notice His pattern. Number one tonight, I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. I saw a member of the Lord's church post on Facebook one day, and he said this, "I am thankful for the Holy Spirit and how it empowers me." And that kind of disturbed me because we need to understand the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, I know that this is a very basic thing, but some people have never been taught. And so I want to begin. Let's go to the first slide if we can, slide number 2. And I want to point out that there are 3 members of the Godhead. There are 3 personalities that comprise God. There is God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is sometimes called the Comforter. Sometimes you will hear the word Trinity. The word Trinity carries with it the idea of triunity. It carries with it the idea of 3 in 1. The Trinity may be defined as follows. God exists eternally in 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, but there is 1 God. Let's go to the next slide. I want to suggest to you that there are at least 4 passages in the New Testament that lay out the idea of the Godhead. One of them is Acts chapter 17, verse 29. This is the Apostle Paul. He's on Mars Hill, and he says this, "We, being then the offspring of God, ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or the device of man." The New King James, instead of saying Godhead, says the divine nature. A second passage is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, "For in Him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Passage number 3 is Matthew 28 and verse 19. This is Jesus speaking to His apostles. This is the Great Commission. He says to them, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And passage number 4 is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul closes the book of 2 Corinthians with these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Brethren, all 3 members of the Godhead should be referred to as persons of the Godhead. And in this particular study, I want us to specifically emphasize that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has personal characteristics. He has personage and attributes. The reason I say that is sometimes people think of the Holy Spirit as an elusive force. They think of Him as a mysterious influence or a substance emanating from the Father. But I want you to listen how the Holy Spirit is referred to by Jesus. In John 16, 13, Jesus says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak." Notice that Jesus over and over and over refers to the Holy Spirit as He and Him and His. He uses the personal pronoun He. Let's go to the next slide, if you will. In fact, I want you to notice some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, and it will help you appreciate that He has personage, just like God the Father, just like God the Son. You see, sometimes people think of God the Father as having personage, and they think of God the Son, Jesus Christ, as having personage, but they think of the Holy Spirit as a ghost, as an apparition. I want you to notice the Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8 and 27. He speaks, John 16, 13. He teaches, John 14, 26. He testifies, Acts 20, 23. He bears witness, John 15, 26. With respect to his personal reactions, he can be grieved, Isaiah 63, 10. He can be vexed, Acts 5 and 16. He can be tested, Acts 5 and verse 9. Now, in the Lord's church, we correctly teach that the Holy Spirit is not some sort of a mysterious force. We correctly teach that He is deity. But I think sometimes in the Lord's church, we are guilty of a similar mistake, because sometimes we will praise the Father, and everyone thinks that's fine. And we will praise the Son, and everyone thinks that's fine. But if you offer any sort of praise to the Holy Spirit, you better watch out, because people will have a problem with that sort of thing. I think that we have run so far from Pentecostalism that we might have crossed a line. We need to remember the Holy Spirit is deity. He is a member of the Godhead. Now, that brings us to the second point, and that is the Holy Spirit's position. Now, I know I just said this, but I want to emphasize this. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is deity. Now, why do I say that? Not all people in the religious world believe that. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses find that very offensive. They believe the Holy Spirit is not deity. They believe that He is something that emanates from the Father, but He is not deity. He is not God. Let me show you some passages in the Bible that you can go to that prove the Holy Spirit is deity. For instance, Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter asked Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Then in verse 4, he says, "You have not lied unto men, but to God." And so when he lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter says, "You have lied to God." The Bible identifies the Holy Spirit as deity. Brethren, when we sing songs like, "Father, I adore Thee," "Jesus, I adore Thee," "Spirit, I adore Thee," we're not sinning. There's nothing wrong with that. I have known some brethren that have a problem with that. They think we should not sing anything addressing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. There are three members of the Godhead, but each one has a different role. Now, let's go to the next slide, and we're going to go through this. I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit with reference to the scheme of redemption. Now, what is the scheme of redemption? It is simply the scheme, the plan of redemption, that is God's plan for saving man. With reference to the scheme of redemption, somebody put it this way: the Father wrought it, the Son bought it, and the Holy Spirit taught it. And if you want a full outline, you can say the devil fought it and the people sought it. But let's be more specific right now with regard to the scheme of redemption. Number one, what was the role of the Father? Number one, the Father wrought it. What we mean by that is He was the originator of the plan. He wrought it. I think one passage of Scripture should prove this. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world," that is God the Father, "so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Brethren, this verse implies that the scheme of redemption was conceived in the mind of God the Father. You know, it's also interesting in Isaiah 53 when the Bible describes God the Father looking down and seeing Jesus on the cross. It says that He shall see the travail of His soul, and He shall be satisfied. The implication of this passage is He was the designer of the plan. All right, number two, what was the role of the Son? Well, we might say that He bought it. In other words, He was the executor. He was the executor of the plan. He is the one who became the sacrifice that was envisioned in the mind of God. That is, He bought it. He paid the price for sin. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says that He tasted death for every man. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says that He redeemed us by His blood. All right, what was the role then of the Holy Spirit? That's who we're studying tonight. The Holy Spirit, you might say, taught it. Now, what do we mean by that? He is the revealer. He is the finisher. He is the completer. Now, what do we mean by that? Even though God came up with a plan to save man, even though Jesus Christ died to redeem man, there was still work to do. And so, before Jesus died, He told His followers in John chapter 14 and verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Some versions say another comforter, and He will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. John 14, 26, Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. What was the role of the Holy Spirit? He said He's going to teach you. He's going to bring to your remembrance. And so with regard to the scheme of redemption, the Father wrought it, the Son bought it, the Holy Spirit taught it. Brethren, the position of the Holy Spirit is deity. He is the revealer of the Word of God. Now here is point number three tonight, and this is the pattern of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, the primary work of the Holy Spirit was to give us the Bible. He taught us the pattern that we follow in religion today. Jesus told His disciples again in John 14 and verse 26, He will teach you all things. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, He will teach you all things. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter said, For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the message from God. And so today, how does the Holy Spirit operate? Brethren, He operates through the Word. The Holy Spirit operates through the Word of God. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, comma, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When a person understands that, there are some seemingly difficult passages that become much simpler. For instance, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, to the denominational world, that is something mysterious. But if I remember that the role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Word of God, then this passage becomes very simple. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? To be born of water refers to baptism. That is, Romans 6, I'm raised to walk in newness of life. That's baptism. To be born of water and the Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To reveal the message from God. And so, to be born of water and the Holy Spirit simply means this. When I follow the message of the Holy Spirit and I am baptized in water, then I am born again. That's very simple. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the new birth. Let me give you another passage that sometimes confuses people. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, God saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does that passage mean? People see the renewing of the Holy Spirit and they begin to think mysterious things and they think the Holy Spirit is stirring in them and doing miraculous things. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said to reveal the truth to us. So what does He mean when He says God saved us by the washing of regeneration? That is a reference to baptism. We are washed in baptism, we are regenerated. We are raised to walk in newness of life. The washing of regeneration is baptism. He says we are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When do we get a renewal of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Word of God. And so, when I obey the Word of God and I am baptized into Christ, I become a new creature by the washing of regeneration, baptism, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is, I obey the Word of God. Again, when I understand the role of the Holy Spirit, it makes these passages very simple. And so, I ask the question then, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us today? This is a question some people sometimes struggle with. I would suggest to you that the answer is this. I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us today through the Word. I want you to consider with me two passages of Scripture. They're parallel passages. One is Ephesians 5:18, and the other is Colossians 3:16. Listen to the first one. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The second passage is Colossians 3:16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." You've got two parallel passages. That means they teach the same thing, but the wording is different. Listen to one. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit." The other says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I learned from these two passages how I am filled with the Spirit. Today, I am filled with the Spirit when I let the word of the Holy Spirit dwell in me richly. Brethren, when I understand the work of the Holy Spirit, it makes difficult passages become more clear. All right, what's the point of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4? When the Bible says there is one Spirit, I don't believe that the primary emphasis of that verse is to tell us that there is one member of the Godhead that fills that position. I believe Ephesians 4 and verse 4, when it says there is one Spirit, it's relating to His role. He is telling us that there is a revealer of the one true gospel. That is the point. Now, why do I say that? Consider this passage. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Then in verse number 6, he says, "By this we know the Spirit of truth." The point of this passage is there is one Spirit. When the Bible talks about the Spirit, it's talking about the one message. He says there are many spirits that teach false messages, but there is one true Spirit from God that teaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He is the revealer of the pattern. His message is not His own. He received it from heaven. I appreciate your attention tonight for this short introduction as we ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Maybe you're here tonight and you are one who has not been following the message of the Spirit. The Bible says there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. If you look around the religious world today, there are approximately 43,000 churches in existence. And yet in the Bible, there was only one. What we want to do today is to go back to the Bible and be a part of that one church wherein is salvation, where Jesus shed His blood for that body. Maybe tonight you say, "I want to be a member of the one church, the one that the Spirit taught us about." The Bible teaches in order to do that, you need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Tonight, if you want to do that, we are ready to assist you. Maybe you're here tonight as a member of the Lord's body, and maybe you've sinned publicly. Maybe you desire to make a public confession, and you desire that we would go to God and pray for you tonight. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.